Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bible now to Proverbs chapter 31, and I did have an outline in the back there. And did anybody need an outline? Everybody got one? Okay, good. We're going to be covering a lot of ground tonight. We'll be pretty much jet touring through the entire chapter. This is Proverbs 31, and this is well known for the Proverbs 31 woman. What we have here clearly, as Matthew Henry would say, is a mirror for all Christian women. This is what every Christian woman need to strive for. We're going to be going through it, though we won't read it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll launch right into our message. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and you have not left it without a testimony and witness of what an ideal woman here is in this passage. And men, for that matter, as well, and partially in this passage, but other passages as well. We have more than enough information and biblical truth to guide us and to lead us in the way we should go in our duty as men and women, in our roles as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and with our fellow man. Father, we know what is in this passage here, though your perfect ideal, it is so counter to the culture. The culture, just the mere reading of it and expecting this to come about, it's scandalous in their minds. And what has happened is we have a society and a world who had been given over to deception and the deceit of Satan. So many women have been duped into thinking and pushed through the spiritual warfare, through social engineering to move away from God's design and purpose to break down the family, to break down so many things, by exalting and perceiving all kinds of other alternatives where one can truly be blessed and happy, missing your highest good and blessing, as we will see in a moment. And Father, there's no doubt will be some remorse, some sadness when we go through this. There'll be some great joy and delight for those who have taken this course, and to help reinforce them and invigorate them to stay the course, because they will be immensely blessed by you and by their families. So, Father, we pray, be with us tonight. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be submissive to his teaching. In Christ's name, amen. Before I launch into my introduction, young people, this is what, young man, this is what you're looking for in a wife. Young lady, this is what you need to strive for when you get into the world and leave your mom and dad and cleave with a man that you believe that it's God's choosing for you. Nobody's perfect, but you want to be looking for these, and there's some things to look for and things to avoid. And I will help stretch those things, and hopefully I won't take it into late into the night, okay? But I have a passion because I have heard too many stories in my counseling of I wish I would have paid more attention when I picked my mate. Or things of that nature. Having said that, though, this is about women, young man, this is what you're looking for. although you might be the lady past this time, you're not done yet. Why do I say that? Well, they're grandchildren. But you're not done because there's other young women who are going to need advice. And they need godly wisdom. And the world is lying to them. And you need to be firmly rooted in here, not only in principle, but in your life. Having said that, when you explore this section of scripture, you'll see what God desired at the ultimate godly woman. This passage does not present a particular woman, but an ideal one. John MacArthur said it this way. I thought he put it together to help us understand how much it changed. I just wanted to quote him a little bit here. It said, it's amazing to see how our society has changed. I occasion. Now, this came about something he wrote over 20 years ago. How much society has changed. I had occasion some time ago to rummage through some old magazine looking at how they depicted women. Ironing, cleaning floors, cleaning windows, and the product would be in her hand. Standing over a stove with three or four boiling pots, sitting on a couch reading stories to her children, playing games in the backyard, pushing a baby buggy around the block. It almost sounds foreign. Today, when you see women in advertising, you see a woman with a briefcase sailing down through a crowded street late for work, or you see a woman in tight doing aerobics, or a woman in skimpy bathing suit, half exposed with little interest in her virtue. And of course, our society today has turned the tables on honoring women. That is the kind of woman our society honored. The woman of this era, the modern woman, sort of looked like this. She works, she builds her career, she demands equal pay, she refuses to submit to her husband, demanding equality with him and everything, and she has an affair or two and a divorce or two. She exercised her independence, she relied on her own resources, does not want her husband or children to threaten her personal goals, and often having her own bank account. She cultivates her own interests. She is usually opinionated, demands to be heard from, and is eager to fulfill her personal ambition. And the world, unfortunately, applauds her. End quote. Yeah, women were vastly different. I remember going to high school and they actually had a home economic class for women, how to deal with leading a home, at the homemaker, teaching all those kind of things. But it was all part of a design to move away, to disintegrate and weaken and to break down the family. We want to look at this chapter and see how God identified the ideal woman, wife, and mother. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame and rottenness in his bone. Here in Proverbs 31, we have the excellent wife. We have the excellent woman. We have the excellent person in the home that is the woman. In the earlier chapter of Proverbs, some women were anything but excellent. We have already learned about the adulteress, the loud woman, the foolish woman, the rebellious and contentious woman, the quarrelsome woman, and other less than ideal women. But then we come to Proverbs 31. We have the ideal woman, the one that God elevates and honors and said, this is what I want. This is what you look for. This, as a lady, is what you need to become. Here we have that wonderful picture of an excellent woman, wife, and mother. Here we have God's standard of a good and excellent woman. Not the world. Could care less what the world said. That the spirit we're supposed to take, but often we get sucked in. So let us start at the beginning. Here we have, and look at verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So what we have here, the young man, what appears to be a young man, King Lemuel, and we know nothing about him other than his name right here, and many commentators presume, based on the structure and the content of Proverbs 31, that he would probably not married yet. And what we have here is his mother had given him some very good and sound advice that we see in verse 1. I read it. Verse 2. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vow? Here, right away, she launched into the intimacy between her and her son. You're my son. You're the son that came out of my own womb. You're the son that came from my vows to your father, my husband. You're the fruit of our love. Talking about warmth and connection, that is supposed to be normal, healthy, and natural from a biblical perspective. Not a warped, twisted view, but one that speaks of real intimacy and affection. She appealed to him, and she wants to give him some advice regarding character. She's not going to give him advice about how to be successful, to achieve great things as a king, or to strive for money, but character. Character. The first thing I want you to notice what he says in verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, nor your way to that which destroys king. So we have here, very simply, do not be sexually immoral. You do not do what other people and kings do. Now, this was a very common thing, because many kings had many wives, and it had to do with making allegiance with other nations. So if you give me your wife, we'll have an allegiance together, or your daughter, we'll have an allegiance together. God is saying through his King Lemuel mother, no, we don't go there. Not God's design. And do we see here, right from the get-go, it destroyed king. Obviously, who's the one king we can say that it destroyed? The author of this book, Solomon. 300 wives, 700 concubines. That's insanity. And yet, it destroyed him. So she said, don't be sexually immoral. Verse 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Let they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. In other words, he is saying, stay away from alcohol. Stay away from intoxicating drink, because it can corrupt your thinking and pervert your discernment for justice. And it will destroy your clarity of mind. Though we already know that moderation is okay, but you're a leader, and you're going to be making a lot of decisions that are going to impact people down the road and set the message to the nation or your kingdom and the conscience that this is the standard. And you want that standard to be true and right and righteous altogether. So you do not give yourself to that, what a lot of kings do, where they just love to gorge themselves and get blasted out of their minds. You don't go there. So we see two things right from the get-go. No sexual immorality or sexual impurity, and stay away from alcohol. But then in verse 6 and 7, give strong drink to him who's perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. And though they drink with alcohol in it, were helpful to alleviate the suffering and pain of those who were in great pain. We all together understand pain. We've all been there where we've hurt. And often when we are in pain, the first thing we do, we try to find something to alleviate that. And we've been blessed. We got a lot of medication that help, depending on the degree of your pain. You can go all the way from a simple Aleve or Tylenol to morphine and everything in between to alleviate pain. So we understand pain. But in the ancient world, they didn't have that. All they had was the drink that was alcoholic that will help numb the pain, whatever they're going through or whatever they need to go through. For instance, maybe they got a debilitating pain, or maybe they're going to do a primitive surgery of some kind. You know, the old proverbial, take a swig and bite the bullet, or bite on a stick and hope for the best. That's what it is. But what is she really saying here? You know, have a bunch of alcohol ready to help those who are hurting? No. Help the hurting. Whether it's in an alcoholic sin or because of their profound physical pain. Here, his mother was simply advising him, meet the needs of the hurting. Be there for those who are struggling. Have compassion and sympathy for those who are struggling for whatever pain it may be. Here we know of physical pain. We see also anguish of their condition and situation. Then in verse 8, we see another bit of advice. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Here you need to stand up for the oppressed and defend the defenseless. Again, this is all about character. This is all about standing up for those who can't defend themselves. We have that challenge today with abortion. Babies in the womb can't defend themselves. They're defenseless. If we don't fight for them, who is? His mother was simply saying, you made sure that those who are being oppressed, and they were usually the fatherless, the widows, and the poor. And a lot of times the stranger or people who are not native born and or of natural descent of the Israelite, strangers who wanted to become Israelites, proselytes, and so on and so forth. But the point is, don't let them be oppressed. You defend them, you protect them, especially those who can't speak for themselves. Maybe they don't know how, they don't know the chain of command, who to talk to, who to visit, or what to do to make things different for their situation. And then it says in verse 9, one last thing before we launch into verse 10, which is the virtuous woman. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Here, his mother simply said, when you open your mouth and you let out an edict or a verdict, let it be a righteous verdict. You be a man and a person of truth, of honesty, and righteousness. And we're not talking about a man-made righteousness. We're talking about a righteousness that comes from God himself, that flows from his character and through his word. So that's what we have at the opening advice that he gives to her son. And then she launches into this woman. And this is what, and it, the rest of this section of the virtuous, excellent woman, the godly woman of Proverbs 31, that many believe that his mother is simply, this is the kind of woman you look for. You don't look for what all other guys tell you to look for. All the wrong things in the wrong places. This is what you look for. And so you got the ideal for a man what to look for, and you got the ideal for a woman what to strive for. So let's take a look at it. Right from the get-go in verse 10, point number one, we begin with her character. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above ruby. The idea of virtuous is one who is excellent. One who bears the mark of excellence. One, so his mom was simply saying, who can possibly find this virtuous, excellent woman? Who can find her? She is a rarity. It is something certainly worth praying for. So it was that she was saying to her son, Find, if you can, an excellent wife, for she is precious and she is valuable. She's not easy to find, so you need to be patient. She's not in plentiful, so you need to pray for one. And so we need to understand that what she was saying, that finding the right life partner is profoundly enriching to the life of the man. Or the best advice she can give to her son: you want a good life? Then find a good woman who will bless your life and bless the children you guys have. And she will bless you for generations to come. So in essence, finding the right life partner would profoundly enriching to the life of the man, for his children, and the generation. Less than an excellent wife or less than an excellent woman will bring about pain, sorrow, sadness, and disaster for the husband, for children, and all who know them. A special note before we move on, something that it's interesting. This was such an important part of Scripture, and God had ordained it in such a way that one of the things that I know you're aware of is the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And verses 10 to 31 is 22 verses, and in the Hebrew Bible, each verse begins with each letter of the alphabet, and it was designed by the Holy Spirit for that, to help to memorize or to aid memory. So when you're looking down these bullet items of 22 points of this excellent woman, all you think about it, the letters of the alphabet, that'll help trigger your thinking to aid your memory as you go in life looking for one or being this person. So that is a special note that we need to understand, that this memorable fashion and way it was written out, it doesn't show up that way in our translation, but it is in the Hebrew Bible. And it was memorable, and it was done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this description of an excellent woman. Proverbs 19:14 said, when you find a woman like this, she is a gift from God. She's a gift. Know what you got when you have one like this. She is a gift from the Lord. This kind of faithful woman is rare and need to be prayed for. John MacArthur said it this way: too often the selection of a good wife, or the assumed good wife, is made on the basis of look or economic style rather than virtue, spiritual excellence, internal godly character. But an excellent wife, when found, is more valuable than absolutely anything, end quote. Finding this excellent woman is valuable and more precious than anything. So what are her qualities? So we got from the get-go, who can find this one? They're not plentiful. They're hard to find. They're not easy to find, because most women follow the worldly patterns and worldly things of the world and try to conform to the worldly desires of men, rather than seeking what God would have and then let God match her with a godly man and a God-fearing man. So what are her qualities? First, it's all about her character. Look at verse 11 and 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, though he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The heart of her husband trusts her. That's where it starts. The most important relationship in the home is the husband and wife, and the most important element in any relationship is trust. And that is what holds the relationship together. Here you have a man who trusts his wife, has absolute confidence in her integrity and her discretion and discernment and in her care for all his interests. A true helpmeet. Okay, as God had designed it. We know what the world said. That's so demeaning. God doesn't say so. He will trust her to care for the home, care for the children, to care for all the resources and assets and responsibilities of the home. She in turn will earn her trust by being a good steward, what she had been entrusted to her, and that he entrusted her with, and with her good stewardship, she increases her husband's trust. This trust doesn't come by default because you said, I do. It comes through living a life, notice the text. The heart of her husband safely trusted her. She will have no lack. He will have no lack again. She does him good and not evil. How long? All the days of her life. She doesn't start strong. She stays strong all the way to the end. Now, how in the world can you know that when you're marrying or meeting somebody at 19, 20, 21, or, you know, young? You don't. So you look for God-fearingness in the person and how they act under circumstances that reflect their inner character. Notice verse 11, the latter part. He will have no lack of gain. That is an interesting phrase. It means he is not going to lose what he had earned by putting it into her hands. She doesn't wasteful, she is frugal. She helped to make it stretch and go farther. The fact that he trusted her, not only with everything, some of the most precious things, not only everything he'd done by the sweat of his brow, but also his children, not only in their well-being, but their spiritual nourishing and growing as well. He is not suspicious. He is not worried. He is not jealous because she is trustworthy. Because she's faithful? No. Loyal? No. Because she loved him and is a woman of integrity. This woman is driven to do these things and to do all these things that the modern woman would say, that awful. This woman said, it's delightful because I'm doing it out of love for the thing or the people that I love the most, my children and my husband. And doesn't stop there. We'll see that in a moment. So I made a note here that trust is not automatic but earned. It is not assumed yet because she is his wife in name and title, but had gotten that reputation by her character over the years. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is concerned with his best interest. She never does him any evil or does any harm to him all the days of her life, and is geared to building his trust. She is never unkind, never chafing against the responsibility. She is submissive in the most gracious way. She is, in a sense, the protector of her husband, as he is the protector of her as well. So that, from the get-go, her character as the wife. Point number two speaks of her devotion as the homemaker, which consists of the bulk of this passage found in, I made a misprint here, it's supposed to be verses 13 to 24. So beginning in verse 13, her devotion as the homemaker, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hand. Now, you might assume you know what that means, but unless you break it down, this is a whole lot harder than first meet the eye. We know the picture changed, but the direction, you know, what we see in these verses 13 to 24, though it doesn't fit a lot of things today, it's still the direction and the devotion at the homemaker is the same, though she's not going to do all the same things here today, because we do things a little differently today, but her ideal, her passion, her desire to be faithful and trustworthy in her duties as a homemaker, both as a wife and a mother, is still the same. So don't miss that. So don't get caught up in, we don't do that today. Okay, so when I go through this, what I want you to pick up is how hard this woman works in her home, for her home. Okay? So let's start with verse 13. While the world said the housewife is an illegitimate profession, God still said this is His design and purpose for a woman to give themselves to the home, to her husband and her children. Not a woman to be controlling or manipulating, guilt-tripping, but serving and loving their home and their role. Verse 13, wool and flax. It is not thread, it's not already pre-made fabric. This is the raw material. Where if you notice, she steeped wool and flax and willingly worked with her hand. So she had the thread. What we have here is not the thread, but the raw material that had to be spun into thread and then made into cloth by weaving it. So she took the raw material and went through all the necessary lifetime-consuming element to bring it so she can have clothing at the end for her family. That's different than going down next to Albert's, buying a fabric. I'm not saying that, well, I want you to go back to that. I don't think God is saying that. But I am saying, be thankful that we can go buy fabric and don't have to start with the raw material. But think of how hard this woman had to work. But notice not how hard she had to work. I want you to notice the spirit in which she did it and willingly worked with her hands. Not begrudgingly, not I have to, or I'm going to get a bad rap and a bad reputation. She does it willingly and with delight because it is for her family and she loves them. Though you won't find the word love here, it is all over this passage. Kind of like, I think it was Esther, the word God is not even mentioned, but His fingerprints are all over that book. Same here. She's defined as a homemaker and is not irresponsible or lazy. She is not given over to self-indulgent laziness, spending hours in wasteful activity that produces nothing to invest in her family. She had working and preparing for the winter. Wool was used for clothing that people wore in the cold weather, while flax was used for linen that was worn during the summertime. So she was preparing seasonally. She was getting things in the summer to get ready for the winter and then doing the same thing getting ready during the winter for the clothing in the summer. This work to her was not drudgery, but comes from the joy of her heart and the love for her family. It is not a matter of self-denial and some gritting of the teeth to give herself away to the needs of her family. She does it with great joy and love. This is what you look for, son. King Lemuel's mother is saying, here's a good one. I love this one, verse 14. At first, you can't figure it out until you take the time and with the help of commentary that it was helpful. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. What in the world does that mean? Well, again, thankfully we don't have to do this. In that day, because travel and no refrigeration and you can't get food from far regions and the variety of food from all over the region and area and other places, you had to deal with the same old staple of your area. Okay? But she is different. Because of her love for her family, she goes far and wide to bring food that would enhance and bring variety to the diet for her family. It wasn't enough that simply, yet we have it. I have provided what Dad provided for us. No, she of her own initiative goes out and reaches out and goes beyond the normal staple diet of the region. And again, we see her energy in providing creative meals with variety. We don't have to do that because we have Albertsons and Walmart. Because we got the whole world coming to those grocery stores. Chances are she probably wasn't able to get bananas. And we can get bananas anytime we want. We have it good. But it's not meant for us to spend that leisure time and self-indulgent, but to invest in other ways into the family. Often, she would have to go great distance and sometimes probably on foot to get something that would be a special delight for her family. She did it, not because she had to, but she knew, boy, when those taste buds taste this, it'll put a smile on her face. That's what she lived for. She lived for that moment. A lot of women don't even think that as long as they throw food and substance, that's all they need. No, a godly woman looks beyond the job description to enhance and sweeten and make home special. So when children leave or husbands are gone, they actually miss not being home. Special, special woman here. Verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. Here, while still night, meaning the sun hasn't risen yet, she is up early to provide food for her family and servants. Now remember, it was before the days of refrigerators and canned food. So she didn't get up and just open up a refrigerator and popped it into a microwave and got a meal going. She had to get up and grind some things and get things ready for the day. Grind the corn, grind whatever was available to make food. She rose up early to provide food for her family, which is a lot of times the missing art. A lot of times families have to fend for themselves. This woman is a godly woman because she is a servant to her family. And this is a act of love from her. So she, the best I can tell, usually around there during the time of busy season, everybody had to be on the field around 6 o'clock as soon as daybreak. That meant the meals and everything was in stomach and everybody was out on the field ready to go at it as soon as the crack of dawn happened. So she was up long before that. That's why it said clearly, she rises while it is yet night, dark, and preparing and doing that. That's her servant's heart, investing in the family. Here's another one I thought was very interesting. I was surprised, missed it for many years. Verse 16, she considered the field, buys it from her own profit. She plants a vineyard. Think about that for a second. She's buying land. But the question you need to ask yourself, where did she get the money? Hey, honey, I saw a good deal. I want to buy some land. Oh, why do you want to buy some land? I want to put a vineyard on it. All good and well, but that's not what the text said. The text said she considered the field and buys it from her profit. Well, where in the world did she make money? Well, remember verse 13, working with her hand with the wool and flax? She thinks she only made enough for her family? No, jump down to verse 24. She made linen garments and sells them and supplied sachets or belts for the merchants. So she made belts, she made garments. She was a busy woman. She not only did absolutely what was necessary, she looked beyond and ahead. And she developed her own resources for the good of the family. Her profit she got from her own money from the sale. From her earnings, she buys the land and is able to buy and plant a vineyard. So what was she doing? Well, you know what I do. Linen and belt. How much profit can you get before you can buy a tract of land? A lot. Yeah, but sell a lot. Make a lot. So she set aside until she had enough to buy a field and the necessary plant to make a vineyard. Why? To enhance the economics of her family and probably to produce some grape juice. Vineyard. Or maybe another form of income. But never neglecting her other duties. Never neglecting the charge she'd been given to take care of everything else. Let's not forget how this all started. Her husband trusted her, even in the midst of all her enterprise. He trusts her. And she did good to him her whole life, even doing all this. I can almost see in the modern woman today, whew, I'm tired. I need a break. And they sit in front of a TV for hours to do wasteless activity. When reality, everybody needs a break from time to time. There's no sin and crime in that. We're all human. We do get tired, right? But we do waste a lot of time too. We can use it and be more useful with the time we have been allotted. Then in verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. No, she didn't have a membership at a gym or a weightlifting club. She was a strong woman, not only in character, but I like what John MacArthur, I thought what he said was beautiful, so I'll just simply read what he said. The best way to be healthy is to exercise. That's a given. The best way to exercise is to devote yourself to those things which are essential and those things which are beneficial to others. She worked for the good of others. That is how she strengthened herself. Her health is then strengthened by her walk and by her work, by her diligence. Her strength is the result of giving herself away to her household. She is any woman who have given herself over in this fashion and given themselves over to their family are strong people. Not only in character, but they're strong health-wise because they have to do the work and get it done. This is the day, this is before machinery and appliances and all the stuff that we are blessed with. Sometimes maybe even cursed with. Because cursed if we don't utilize it for a better way. And so, in the process of this, she is strengthening herself. Verse 18, she perceived her merchandise as good. Now this is a very astounding statement. Let me read it again. She perceived that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So, why did she do what she does? I already touched on one thing, and that's the word love. She's driven by love. We know later on, she's driven by the fear of the Lord to please Him. But she's also moved and guided and driven by another principle, and we see it right here, on the sheer goodness of doing this stuff. That her merchandise is good. She sees what she is doing is good. She did not stop working even into the night. Now, we already talked about she gets up before the day while it's still night, and yet she stays up past when they have to, when the sun goes down, and they didn't stay up much later than that because they had to stay among candles and any other form of light that they could have. But she did what she could. Even late at night. Why? Because she saw that it was good. One commentator said it this way. She is motivated by the sheer goodness of it. It is good to provide this for the family. It is good to have the family clothed. It is good to feed them in this way. It brings them joy. It is good to have a husband who trusts her. This is good, spurred on not by ego, not by self-indulgence, spurred on by the inherent goodness of what she does. Boy, isn't that so wholesome? I simply said, this is a good woman. Let you think that she only thinks about her family. Look at verse 19 through 21 with me. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and yet she reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. So, when you look at verse 19 and 21, it talked about and continued to talk about the spindle, working, clothing, making clothes, and so on for the family. We learned from verse 13, working with wool and flax from the beginning to the final product. Verse 21, she provides the essential garment for the season. That's why she's not afraid of the snow. Why? Because she had already prepared and made the clothes for when it comes. Though in there, in Israel in that time, they didn't get a lot of snow, but it still got cold. Very cold. And so she made sure that the family was cared for. And she had to do that, making it with her own hand. But verse 20 is what I really want you to see. Her compassion on the poor and the needy. She made sure they were cared for as well. She made sure that she extends her hand, whatever the need may be. They need a blanket, have a blanket. Need some clothes, here's some clothes. Need some shoes, here's some shoes. And she had to make them. Unless she made a court as time went on and she got that vineyard and maybe made them, she was able to buy some things, maybe. But it all started with the ground up work, hard work, and working with her hands. So she was caring for the needs of the poor and needy in her area. The needy and the poor, the fatherless knew they had a friend in her. Not so busy and consumed with her own world, her own family. I don't have time for you. She had time for everybody. Anybody who was in need. She had a compassionate heart. Godly woman. Godly woman. Verse 22. She made tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. I like what one commentator said. Let you think she's just nothing but in burlap sack clothing. She still saw herself as a dignified woman and beautified herself. She had time for herself. It says she made tapestry for herself. That is exquisite, beautiful stuff to make her beautiful. Her clothing with fine linen and purple. So we see here she also made things that dignified herself as a woman. She makes herself beautiful and uses colorful garments, using the word purple and linen, which some believe it might have been silk. She knew how to beautify herself. And it wasn't draw attention to herself. It just gave herself a little treat. She didn't forget herself as a woman, which is the beautiful picture here. Point number three, verses 25 to 31, we see a woman who fears the Lord. Verse 25 and 6 said that strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. What we see here is her influence as a teacher. And her influence as a teacher is not her skill of teaching, but in her strength of character, because she is seen with a woman as a woman of strength and honor. And this strength and honor gives her credibility to be listened to. People wanted, they've been hearing about this woman, and people always talked about this woman, and though they wanted to hear from this woman. And though with strength and character and honor, she teaches with wisdom. Her honor comes from not her clothing or her pedigree, from her spiritual character. We know that because shortly after that, we're going to see her that she is one who fears the Lord that drives all of this. But I want to stress one thing. Of all the things she teaches, of all the myriad things that she can teach about homemaking and all the nuances of caring for the family and being frugal with resources and how to sell and buy land and get raised, you know, all the stuff she can teach is the one law that was on her lips was the law of what? Kindness. 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 She opened her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She teaches and lives by the law of kindness. She's not a gossiper. She doesn't poison the well. She doesn't say bad things behind people's back. She speaks and teaches kindness and love and grace and mercy. Because her heart had been so given over to her family, the one thing that a fallen world needs to see and hear is the voice of a woman and a man that loves God and does it His way, that produces immense blessings. There isn't a lot of person in the world who wouldn't want a home like this. It's amazing how many men, boys at first, men as I grew up, who would love to have a woman like this, but don't want to be the man that deserves a woman like that. Oh yeah, she's perfect for me, but are you perfect for her? That's what I want, but are you worthy of her? She teaches with law of kindness. Hey, I want to pick up a verse, a little phrase for you here. Look at verse 25. But I want you to notice the second half of the verse. She shall rejoice in time to come. Or another translation says it this way. She smiles at the future. What does that mean? Because of this woman, and we went through quite a bit already, she has invested in her family. She had loved her family and committed herself to her family. And for all practical intents and purposes, she had every right to know that her husband will stay and her children will sing her praises. She knows that the future ultimately is in God's hands. She can smile in the future because God's in control. We know that. But even on a practical level, she's not going to have to worry about her spouse going to leave her, or going to have to worry about your children going to turn their backs on you and break your heart, because when you give yourself to your family in this sacrificial way and not in the way that manipulative and guilt-tripping and doing with the fear, it's amazing when you said, what do you remember most about your parents? And when you get around the subject of what you did wrong, what's the first thing comes to your mind? They either say one of two things. I'm fearful what my dad's going to do, or mom, or I'm sad and I'm going to break their heart. One is driven by fear, the other one driven by love. This woman lived her life to love her family and her kids, and doesn't try to cookie cutter and make them into robotic, external looking products. She invested in them, and that's why she can smile and rejoice in the future. Because of her hard work and investment and love into them, she can see that. Look at verse 27 through 29. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you have excelled them all. Here we see her always, always on the watch and making sure not waiting for the kids to complain and said, hey, I need this. She'd watching and meeting the needs as they develop. She'd not happen to wait until, hey, help! She is always watching, observing, and paying attention to the needs. Not smothering, but watching. Because that's what a good and godly woman does. Be there on the spot. Watch it over the ways and the needs of her household. She is not given to idleness. She doesn't waste her life and time. She knows time is precious. And whatever time she has, she wants to be productive for the good of the family while the family is there. Because when, like all of it, eventually, when you have children, eventually they leave. Your days of investing are pretty much gone. It's already set. You either did or you didn't. Verse 28. Because of this love and commitment throughout everything we have learned, children and husbands will know they have been blessed with a good mother and a good wife. That's why they, not out of expectation, they will, when they get out into the world and realize when they see others, they go, oh my goodness, I had it good. Then they will have a comparison to see. And even when they meet other rare, excellent women, they'll know they got a choice one in their mother. Children rides off, verse 28, and call her blessed, her husband also, and he prays at her. In God's eyes, verse 29, many have done well, but you, Proverbs 31 woman, have excelled them all. This is the ideal woman. This is the ideal woman. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hand and let her own work praise her. She did not seek praise. She gets it though. She's not doing it to get praise, but she's getting it. And so we need to see here and back up one more thing. In verse 30, we not only, oh my goodness, most important verse. I jumped a verse. I have a critical verse. Verse 30. Charm and deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Do not, guys, there's only a couple, so it's obvious who I'm picking on right now. Wherever you are. You don't look at them based on their looks and their form and their charm. That pathing will change. Okay? I know all the demeaning answers when I share that verse with people. I won't share them here because it's degrading to women. A woman's worth is her character. And the greatest gift you can have is a God-fearing woman. And I have had, if I had it once, I've had at least a dozen times in my office of men who lost it all. And when they finally calm down from all of their turmoil and issues, and we started talking about their past, and they all of them, almost every one of them talked about they had a woman in the past that would have been the perfect mate, but she didn't fit the bill in charm and beauty. Therefore, they dismissed and they regret it. They based it on charm and beauty instead of fear of the Lord. And they all said with their own lips in a general sin, I would have been blessed and singing her praises today and would not have this pain. But because I showed vanity and showed charm and beauty over fear of the Lord and all of these things, I paid the price. Now there's nothing wrong if you have one that feared the Lord and had charm and beauty as well. There's nothing wrong with that, but make sure the fear of the Lord is first and foremost. Do I hear an amen, young man? All right. I'll take the nod of the answer. Name it true, young lady. Don't be looking at the man outward. Look at his character. Look at his character. Boy, I almost missed that one. How did I miss that one? I went too fast. Because I knew I didn't have any more pages left. But I knew the fear of the Lord was in there somewhere. So anyway, here we have the ideal woman that God says she is precious. She is rare. Pray for it. Seek for it. May God be honored and glorified as we, our ladies, strive for that. Men strive for what God had called us to be, the ideal men. It just happened to be Proverbs 31 is the woman's night tonight. Father, thank you so much for your infinite wisdom here and the beauty. Though I know for some this is heavy stuff, maybe even some stuff that says, oh, I wish I would have done it. I wish I would have known. I wish I would have realized. But Lord, we can take it from this day forward. Oh, Lord, help us to see the marks of this woman that she was given to ministering in love to those that she was entrusted with. And she gave her all, and she indeed was praised. But it stemmed from her fear of the Lord, the fear of you. It stemmed from the fact that she saw everything that you saw as ideal, as good and goodness in itself. The world says it's awful. Even says that homemaking is an illegitimate profession. That's foolishness. You say it's precious. And Lord, help us to be all that you would have us to be. May we see those elements in all of our lives, that we would fear you, love those around us, and do the things that we should do because it's good, right, and wholesome in your eyes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.